For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning, and would you turn with me along with our congregation to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and yes, that is in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, we're going to be in a number of Old Testament passages this morning, going to read some lengthy passages. We will be back in the book of Romans probably toward the end of December, first part of January. But over these next few weeks, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And since Thanksgiving and Christmas in our way of celebrating them run together, we will take some time to look at passages in the Old Testament. Now, we're also going to, there's a parallel passage here which we will not read this morning, and that's 1 Kings chapter 8, which you might want to write down and read later on. I would remind you of this, that the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles were some of the last books written in the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Chronicles. In the Hebrew Bible, it's not 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's all just Chronicles. And in the Hebrew Bible, the book of the Chronicles is the last book in that Bible. So the inspiration of where the books are in the Bible are not necessarily inspired. We must remember that. And the Hebrews studied historically, which would be good for us sometimes to do as well. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture. And so I want to begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 5, and we're going to read the entire passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman, and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they had lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music, praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. This was one of the most glorious buildings that has ever been erected. And chapter 6, then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. And the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now notice he didn't say Saul, who was the first king. We'll cover that in the message. Now, it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son will come from your body. He shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with the children of Israel. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. And it set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man set before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple. You said you would put your name that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel, and when they pray toward this place, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act, and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplications before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive your sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence of blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And give to everyone according to all his ways whose hearts you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your way as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward the land which you have which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open, and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Blessings and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that these words written probably 3,000 years ago can resonate in this place of worship this morning. And Father, we pray not only may they resonate, but may they be remembered. And not only may they be remembered, but may they bring us to repentance. Remind us, Father, that Solomon was a king, and even kings sinned. How much greater, Lord Jesus, is our sin. And so, teach us what true blessing is this day. In the name that is above every name we ask, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So the purpose of the message this morning is that we may understand the difference between false blessing and God's favorable blessing. 40 years ago this week, Jim Jones and almost 1,000 of his followers, a cult, drank the Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. It is the greatest mass suicide ever to occur in the Western Hemisphere. Jim Jones was a Pentecostal. As a Pentecostal, he sought for enthusiasm and excitement in worship over and above the plain sense of Scripture. And he was able to convince many, many people of false blessing. Well, Pastor, that would never happen to me. Don't be so sure. If we are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, almost anything is possible. Now, the Chronicles were probably written by Ezra 450 years or so before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Chronicles were written to remind Israel of its heritage. As I said, in the Hebrew Bible, it is but one book. And it begins in 1 Chronicles, what is in our Bible is 1 Chronicles, with 9 chapters. It commences with Adam and it runs for 9 chapters, reading of nothing but genealogy. The longest genealogies in the Bible are in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. It closes in 2 Chronicles with Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowing and permitting the Hebrew people, the remnant of the people held in captivity in Babylonian captivity, to return to the land. This was prophesied by both prophets Jeremiah and Daniel. Half of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are not contained in either 1st and 2nd Samuel or 1st and 2nd Kings. They are the second telling of Israel's history, and they parallel God's view of Israel, not man's view. The Kings were written to chronicle man's view of the history of Israel, and the Chronicles were written to give us an insight into God's view of this very specific group of people. It was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remind the Jews that came back from the Babylonian captivity, as they faced the reality that their nation had literally been destroyed. They were taken into captivity. Israel, the 10 tribes, were taken by the Assyrians, who were then overtaken by the Babylonians, who then went into Jerusalem and took the remaining two tribes, Daniel among them and Jeremiah, back to Babylon. And so the entire nation state of Israel was eventually taken into captivity because of their idolatry. God had warned them, if you follow other gods, I'm going to sin. One of the reasons you have all of these prayers from Solomon about the pestilences, about the droughts, about the famines, about the warring neighbors that swept in, is because Solomon was the last king that reigned over a unified Israel. And so Solomon understood that God had promised Israel, if you follow other gods, you will go into captivity. Now there's good news here. When they left the Babylonian captivity, they never again followed other gods. They followed their own self-righteousness. That's what we've been focused on in Romans chapter 10. But God cured them of idolatry, which should teach us something. One of the purposes of God's favorable blessing is to teach us the proper method of worship. Jerusalem was a city in ruins. In fact, when they got back to Jerusalem, there wasn't even a wall. And we are told in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah helped to construct the wall about the city, the ruined city of Jerusalem. They had no temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. And Zerubbabel, between Solomon's temple and Herod the Great's temple during Christ's time, Zerubbabel, a priest, helped to erect a temple, although it was very, very simple during that period of time. And there they worshipped for the next 300 years or so until Herod the Great began to construct the temple during Christ's time. God indeed cured them of their idolatry as they remained in captivity for the 10 tribes of Israel for well over hundreds of years, and for the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the southern kingdom for over 70 years. But they were cured of idolatry. When they came back to the land, they were not like they were under Solomon. They were no longer significant. They were insignificant. They were no longer invulnerable. They were extremely vulnerable. They were dependent people. They were under rulers now for the next 2,500 years. They were no longer an independent nation, and it would not be until 1948 that they became an independent nation. So when God promises blessing, sometimes it follows also the curse that he places upon his people. And sometimes it follows for us as believers to grasp the truth and the difference between a false blessing and God's favorable blessing. Ezra wrote the Chronicles to encourage these people as they made their way back into this land. And Ezra also wrote the Chronicles to remind them that God is forever faithful, and that God cannot alter himself, and that God does not change his promises or his covenants. If he did not grade Israel on the curve, he will not grade the church on the curve. False blessing, God's favorable blessing. We're going to celebrate in just a few moments the Lord's Supper. We are a Baptist church, and as Baptists, we think that the Bible teaches that these are ordinances. They are not to be sacraments. They don't infuse in any of us salvation. They are observances, and by that I mean the Lord's Supper and baptism. They are observances of changed life. And as we always do, we read from Luke 22. Mike was teaching this morning, and he was talking about the Passover, the cups and so forth that the Lord Jesus himself would partake of during the Passover feast, the Passover meal. And they are still celebrated today. Now, Jesus did not institute the Passover meal, not as the God-man. He would have instituted it as the triune God. And that was instituted back in Exodus 6. So turn with me there to Exodus chapter 6. By the way, this is before Moses shows up to challenge Pharaoh. So the Lord was preparing Moses and Aaron for the work that he was going to call them to do. Here, if you would, or let's read this morning, rather, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6. Actually, let's go back to verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them, Jehovah. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have heard also the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then shall you know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now there are four clauses in these two verses. And the Passover cups were taken from these four clauses. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. And that we see in verse 6 as Moses would write, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to separate you. This teaches us something as believers, does it not? We are to be a separated people. If God separated the Hebrews in bondage under Pharaoh, then God expects you and I as believers who are in bondage under sin and have been redeemed to be sanctified. We've focused on that in the book of Romans. So the first cup was the cup of sanctification. The second is the cup of blessing, or a cup of thanksgiving, if you please. Where here the Lord says, I will free you, I will rescue you from bondage. I will take you from being slaves, and I will make you free men and women. That is the cup to which they were to pray the halal in the latter part of the book of Psalms, because it's an opportunity to thank the Lord that they are no longer slaves. And the third cup was the cup of redemption. I will, he says, redeem you. Oh yeah, we want to be delivered. We want the freedom. There's a lot. As Americans, we talk a great deal about freedoms, and we should. But understand that as Jesus said, if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed. The only, as I've said often from this pulpit, the only absolutely free person in this universe is God. It's not you and I. For we are in bondage to a number of things, regardless of how wealthy we may be, or regardless of how healthy we may be. The third cup was the cup of redemption, where he says, where God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. You remember verse 23 of Romans chapter 10, which we read? All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and unrepentant people. Are you thankful? Do you understand the difference between a false blessing, a false narrative, and the favorable blessing of God? And the fourth cup is the cup of acceptance. I will make you my people. Not because you're lovely. That's stated all through the Old Testament. I did not choose you because you were great. I did not choose you because you were beautiful. I did not choose you because you were smart. I chose you so that my purpose may be accomplished in this earth. Solomon understood this. The latter part of that prayer that he's praying, and we won't see it this morning, but next Sunday we'll perhaps get to that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. But the second part of that, Solomon reminds the Hebrew people that when the foreigner comes in, you're to welcome them and you're to preach to them the gospel. We're not to be xenophobes. What is that word? Xenophobe means you're afraid of people that aren't like you. One of the reasons there's a tribal mentality in our country today, and in many cases evangelicals are guilty of it, and perhaps more guilty than other people, is because we are afraid of people that are not like us. I would remind you of this. Jesus was not like us until the incarnation. We have been brought into acceptance with God. And those four cups, the cup of sanctification, the cup of blessing or thanksgiving, the cup of redemption, and the cup of acceptance, are the four cups that Jesus would partake of in his dispensing the Last Supper to his disciples. Now there is also a fifth cup, which was not part and parcel of what we see here in Exodus chapter 6. And for that, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We'll be there in just a moment, but I want to read this for you, and I want you to read it in your hearing. So the four cups were passed about the disciples. If Judas was not there, brother, I guess in answer to your question, he probably was not there for the cup of redemption and the cup of acceptance as he made his way out into the night. Jesus took the 11 with him, and then he took Peter, James, and John. Verse 39 of chapter 22, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Don't pray for Aunt Jane. Don't pray for the folks that are waiting surgery. Don't pray for traveling graces. Pray that you may not be tempted to sin. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The fifth cup only Jesus could drink. It is the cup of his Father's wrath. And only Jesus could drink it. Thankfully, he drank it. Thankfully, in my place, whereas it would take me an eternity and an eternity to hopefully repay God for what he's done for me, Jesus took the cup, and he took it for you as well as me. This he did because of his love of his Father. The greatest love story in the Bible obviously is God's love for man, but it was preceded by a great love story as well. The love that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what Jesus did, he did in obedience to his Father. That love that was shared between those two, and the fact that the fourth cup can only be found in Jesus alone, the cup of acceptance. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I want you to know this clearly. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Jesus wants to be your friend. But more importantly, he wants to be your Lord and Savior. That will make some demands in your life. It will cause you to be sanctified, to be separated unto him. That is a blessing. You may have some friends that desert you. That is a blessing. For having all your friends all your time is nothing but a false blessing. Paul would later write in one of his epistles, he would say this, "Beware." In fact, it's in the book of Romans, "when all men speak well of you." He wants to be your friend, to be your Lord and Savior. He's already God. He truly wants to be with you. He wants to deliver you from the life of sin, the most serious problem that any of us have, which is sin. Now, we've read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon was in the presence of his father David when there were two great events that David emceed, if you please, oversaw. One of those is in 1 Chronicles 16. So turn with me there this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Just a couple of pages before 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The other passage, which we will not get to this morning, is 1 Chronicles 29. David was prepared. I'll give you a little bit of insight here. As a matter of fact, let's turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 13. They had captured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, who had taken the Ark of the Covenant into captivity in one of the battles against David. And they had all manner of pestilence and disease and famine that occurred in the land of the Philistines because they had the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they worked out an arrangement. They made a treaty, so to speak, and so David took his army and the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. Now, God had instructed the Levites that the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant was to be between two poles as held by priests. It was never to be transported any other way. God is serious. The Ark of the Covenant is the representation of the Spirit of God. And God is serious when he gave these commands. So, David, and it was David's fault, again, David, trying to hurry up bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, had the Levites place the Ark on a cart. That's what Americans would do, would we not? Let's facilitate the bringing in of the Ark. Let's speed this process up. And by the way, the Ark is heavy, so we don't want to burden the priest. I'm sure God will go along with this. Well, let's see. Verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the Ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place today is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David. He wised up. Sometimes false blessing and the moving of the ark of the covenant on a cart was a false blessing. For they were breaking the commands of God. The city of David, the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So David wises up, going out of chapter 16. It's always good to wise up when you think that you're being blessed when you really aren't. Disobedience, it is, as F.B. Meyer, great theologian, said, very simple. To do right is always right because it is right. You ought to be able to remember that. To do right is always right because it is right. David was trying to do right by circumventing the law of God. And a man paid for that with his life. In chapter 16, I've gone over to chapter 6 now, in 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Let's notice what happens here. Verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So the king showered the people with foodstuffs so that they may prepare to worship. But he learned the ark is not to be transported on a cart. It is to be carried by the priests. False blessing. Favorable blessing of God. I'm not going to read. We'll get into this next Sunday morning because I want to spend some time looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But you will notice in verse 4 through verse 6 that there is this great assembly of musicians. We find in this list of musicians, we find Asaph, the chief. And Asaph wrote a number of psalms. And so we hear him listed here. And next to him, Zechariah. And then Jaleel. And then Shemarmoth, Jehiel, Mattatiah, Eliab, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom. David remembered. If I follow the direction of God, then the blessing that occurred on the house of Obed-Edom will occur to the entire house of Israel. On that day, verse 7, David first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. You can read this not only here, but you can likewise read it because it's Psalm 105. And we will disseminate that next Sunday morning. Solomon remembered this. And so what we have read at length in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is what Solomon remembered. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David said, hey, my son Solomon is a young guy and he really doesn't have a lot of experience. He needs some assistance. So our purpose for the next few weeks is to cause believers to reflect on the true meaning of blessing. Not just to say I'm blessed, for we are, but to understand the true meaning of blessing. And you will notice that with David, and you will notice that with Solomon, they bless God first. This Thanksgiving week, who will you bless first? Will you be like Uzzah and try to keep the ark from sliding off and then the Lord taking his life? Or will you be like Obed-Edom and be blessed because David the king finally understood the difference between a false blessing and a favorable blessing from God? Interestingly enough, Solomon talks a great deal about forgiveness. We have forgotten to forgive. Now, I'm not talking about just saying I forgive. I'm not talking about people saying I repent and there's no change in their lifestyle. No change in their behavior. That's not forgiveness. That's not repentance. When people state I forgive, then there is some action that follows. When God said I forgive, there was action at Calvary. Examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for the instruction that's contained here from the lips, from the life of Solomon, from the lips and from the life of David. And yes, we thank you for so many blessings. As we sang this morning, count our blessings. And indeed, they are innumerable. They're hurting people this morning, Father, as always, in the house of the living God. And so we pray especially for them during this time. We pray that you'd move in their heart and their life. If there's one that does not know you as Savior, then that great burden, that great guilt can be lifted from them this morning. And they can leave this place with the assurance of Jesus as Savior, who indeed redeems them and accepts them because he drank the cup of your wrath for them. We pray that you would have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. The invitation is very, very simple this morning, as it always is. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we cannot save you, but obviously with an open Bible, Solomon prays, let your word come true. And whether Solomon prayed it or not, it was going to come true because it is the word of God. The word of God is swift, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts into our souls, and that's a blessing that it cuts our souls to bring us to repentance and belief. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we encourage you as we sing to make your way out of the pew. We can't save you, but Jesus can. And we can take you to a private prayer room with an open Bible, lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child of God. We will celebrate believers' baptism next Sunday morning. And perhaps you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You need to follow him in believers' baptism. We encourage you to make your way out of the pew this morning. Make that known before these people who love you. If you're here as a child of God this morning, let's make sure that we understand true blessing and not just have some generic idea of blessing. Indeed, we are blessed. We sing God Bless America. But what we really should sing is, will America bless God? What number, Brother Mike? 638. 638.